They were going to be in Numbers chapters 17 and 18, the priests and tithes. Now remember, the book of Numbers is an emphasis of what has already been given to them. They are reminders. We saw lots of these laws in Exodus. We saw them in Leviticus and in Numbers, as they are very close to home, but, you know, because of rebellion and unfaithfulness, they have lost a battle. They've been driven back. So God reminds them of these things they are supposed to do when they get to the promised land. It's Leviticus and Numbers. These two books are very tough books to study. Most people ordinarily skip over them. So you start Genesis, exciting, Exodus, yeah, and then Leviticus, you're like, oh boy, what are all these? Numbers, we'll just skip them. Let's go to Deuteronomy and get to the next books. So I commend you for faithfully opening up the Bible and studying through together. We will not be those Christians who skip some Bible books. So let's study through this book together. In just about 8 weeks, we'll be done with it and we'll move on to another one. So let's pray together as we begin. Lord, we do thank you so much for today and how you, oh Lord, have drawn us together, how you have empowered us, how you have preserved us and led us by your side to this day. Thank you so much that we can be confident in your name, and Lord, that we can trust you. Lord, that we can cry to you and you hear our voice, Lord, that we can gather together and make melodies to you, O God, that, Lord, we can offer up our voices, can spend this time together and with your God, under the guidance and the power of your word as your Spirit teaches us. Thank you so much that we can stand through every storm, O Lord, as you are with us, O God. So I pray, Jesus, that again, we may continue standing firmer and stronger in your name, O Lord. I pray that you may continue strengthening our hearts through such difficult times, Lord. I want to pray for those who still cannot come because of public transport and financial struggles. I pray that, Lord, you may minister to them wherever they are, whether they're able to hook up online or even just have a neighbors or friends to study the Bible with. I pray, Lord, that you may minister to them. Pray that you provide, that you guide, that you, oh Lord, show your mercy and grace upon your children. May you continue drawing so many to yourself, oh Lord. I ask that as we are constantly reminded of your soon return, that you may continue pouring down your Spirit upon the young and the old, just like you promised. As we see days of a massive harvest as you prepare us for your soon return. So bless our afternoon together as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So number 17, God reminds the priests about their responsibilities, starting with verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony which I meet with you, rather where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of all the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted, put forth buds, produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. And Moses brought out the rods before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that they may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die We perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? So a rod is very instrumental to a shepherd. It's not just a fancy walking stick. I don't know if you've seen those very nice walking sticks, polished and varnished and glittering, and, you know, you just wave it around just to kind of, you know, something fashionable. For a shepherd, that was an instrument of discipline, an instrument of guiding, an instrument of protecting the sheep. For the kings, a scepter, which is like a stick, a decorated stick, was a symbol of authority. Now, we remember Moses was a shepherd, so he had a stick. Remember how God used his shepherd stick through Egypt as God demonstrated his power by making this stick become a miracle stick, parting the Red Sea and doing lots of other things, water from the rock and all. Here, the rod is going to be a symbol of God's choice of the tribe of Aaron and Moses. They are actually family lineage, not even the tribe. Moses and Aaron particularly, as priests, bring 12 sticks. Each tribe had a stick. One that belonged to Aaron, please write his name on it so it's not mistaken. And I'm going to show you why and how I've chosen the family of Moses and Aaron to be priests, and that you should never ever complain against that again. Don't bring any more complaints. I'm going to solve this complaining attitude once and for all. They bring the sticks, they are presented before the Lord. The next day, Moses goes in tabernacle, and one stick of all the 12, one was sprouting, budding, blossoming, and bearing fruit. This is a dry stick. God brings a dead stick back to life. It's a miracle, a grand miracle before their eyes. Not only does this rod show that God has chosen Moses and Aaron to serve as priests, it demonstrates to us how God brings dead things to life. Demonstrates to us how we have been brought from death to life. We were once dead in our transgressions, and God has brought us to life, and now we have been given the ability to bear fruit. Maybe there are some dead things that we see around, and God is able to bring them to life. The prophecies of Ezekiel, one of the visions was such that he was laid to a valley of dry bones. A valley, literally a former mass grave of dry bones. And God asked him, do you think these bones can come back to life? And he's like, you know what? They're obviously dead and dry, so unless you bring them to life, they cannot. And progressively, God told Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones. And they came together, and they were alive. And that was prophetic of the nation of Israel that has been many times dead, many times disciplined, wiped out, but God has brought them back to life and has caused them to be fruitful. Do not ever complain against my leaders. I have chosen them miraculously. And we know why they complained against Moses and Aaron. It was their envy. It was coveting the position of a priest, as if God had not given them other roles to play within the sacrificial system. The Levites, we're going to see, were supposed to support the priests. None of the Israelites was left without a role to play. Each one of them had some work to do. So none of us can stand there and say, you know what, for us, we don't have anything to do. Each one of us is responsible for shining out the light of our Lord and Savior, for helping people from darkness to light, bringing the dead back to life. Remember how the previous chapter, God allowed a plague to kill them. And Moses and Aaron were so quick to make an atonement, a sacrifice for sin, and God stopped plaguing them. And we stand in such a place, having the light of the gospel and going out and shining it. We cannot just stand there and say, you know what? Oh, the other person has a better ministry. I wish I was there I was in their position, or the other person has a really attractive ministry or influential position. I wish I was that person. It doesn't help. Each one of us has been given light, and we need to shine. Each one of us has been given work, and we have to get busy. And when the people saw the fruitfulness of this dry stick, and when they heard God saying, you know, bring it back to the tabernacle, and this is going to be a sign that I've chosen Moses and Aaron to be priests, they realized how sinful they were. They say to themselves, surely we die. We are guilty. We perish. We all perish. We have all done something wrong. We have sinned against God. We have offended God. We have offended Moses and Aaron. And it's a good place for us to go to and receive God's mercy. I just acknowledging that you are sinful. You have offended God and you need His grace and mercy. And they're like, shall we all surely die? Like, we don't want to go back to that again. Ideally, they are committing themselves never to complain against anything. Now, we're going to see later on, they're going to continue this pattern of complaining. And each time they complain, God comes upon them severely in judgment. It's unhealthy to complain and to murmur, to whine, to be idle and to cause conflict. So God solves that question they had. Who should be the priests? Moses and Aaron. Look at their dry stick bearing fruit. In chapter 18, God continues instructing Aaron and Moses regarding the priesthood. Now that it is established, obviously it has been established before, he's reminding them. In verse 1 of chapter 18, he gives them responsibility. He says to them, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, you and your sons and your father's houses with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Moses and Aaron, now that you know your priests, you know your work, you're supposed to offer sacrifices to people, pray for them, lead them to God. You are responsible for everything that happens in the tabernacle. If anyone violates the law that I've established regarding the holiness of the tabernacle, it is your fault. You're supposed to teach them and effect my righteousness in this system. Now, the people coveted Moses' position. They did not realize how responsible he was going to be. You can imagine God gives you work and he says, if anything goes wrong at your workplace, it's your fault. You're not going to make any excuses. You have to be responsible. And the more responsibilities God gives us, the more accountable we are going to be to him. Bigger responsibilities, bigger accountability. It's not just having a title of a priest. It's not just wearing this fancy priestly attire and walking around like, yeah, I'm a priest. It is responsibility. Make sure you do things right, Moses, or else I am going to hold you responsible. In verses 2 to 7, he says to Moses about the support system he was going to receive from the rest of the Levites. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve with you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and ye also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, by the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So in verses 2 to 7, there God effects a support system. So we have a tribe of the Levites. We have one family, Moses and Aaron's family, who are going to be priests. And God tells Moses, all the other part of the tribe are going to be there to serve with you, to support you. And we've seen this before when God gives every part of that family work to do. There are those who are supposed to put the articles together, carry the Ark of the Covenant, carry the curtains, carry the furniture, clean up, make sure the roof is not leaking, making sure the oil in the lamps are always burning and everything is in order. So Moses, I've given you the Levites, the rest of the tribe, to support you in the work of the ministry. And he says, I've given you the priesthood as a gift for service. And the same applies to us. The same is true of us. God has this body called his church. All of us. Everybody across the world who believes in him. God has given each Christian a gift, a talent, a skill, an ability. And God says, use it to the benefit of just about everyone. And on Wednesdays before this crazy season, we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. Each one of us. It could be teaching, it could be helping, it could be evangelism, it could be miracles, it could be anything God has given you. And we see this in the church here. There are those who are up here leading us in worship and instruments, and there are those who serve you, there are the ushers, there are those who make sure this place is clean and neat. If somebody down there opens up the building, just imagine that person that nobody really pays attention to, doesn't show up on one particular Sunday. And he's thinking, you know what, I am tired of this work, I'm going to stay home. All of us will be locked out. So God has given everyone a role to play in the building and the extension of his kingdom. And none of us should be thinking, oh, Lord, I have nothing to do. All of us have something to do. So just like the Levites were supposed to be supportive to the priest, all of us are supposed to be supportive to each other. When you see somebody busy, they have so much work, please go help them. Go support them. Levites, the entire tribe, please support this family of priests. And that is your work. And my service is a gift to you. What a blessing to serve the Lord. What a blessing to know that all of us, regardless of what we do, somebody said, even if you're milking, your job is milking, getting milk from cows, you're doing it as a gift. It's a gift to other people. We would not have milk if there's not somebody out there doing the milking. So God has designed this cycle of complementary support to just about each part of his body. And all of us have to be functional and useful. And we have experienced that pain of being disconnected from each other. It just was ungodly. Just stay home, do nothing, keep away from each other. And we missed each other. We missed just seeing each other and fellowshipping and worshiping together. And it just doesn't work well online or on radio, on TV. It just doesn't work. And we've tested it. If you didn't like coming to church, God said, fine, you stay home. Did you like it? Like, no, I don't like it. Love it when we come together and we support each other in different ways. We serve each other in different ways. And we have to extend that everywhere. And then there in verses 8 to 20, God reminds them of the sacrifices and the offerings they were supposed to make, and how some portions of the sacrifices, whether they were animal, grain, or drink offerings, some to the Lord and some as provision for the priests. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings. Says to him, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering, every sin offering, trespass offering, which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This is also yours, the heave offering of the gift with all the wave offering of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine, and the grain, the first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land which they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of a man you shall surely redeem. Firstborn of the unclean animal you shall also redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, she's 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt, pure covenant forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. He reminds them of his provision for them. Remember, the priests are going to work at the tabernacle all their lives. Later on, build a temple, and that's all they were supposed to do. How were they supposed to eat? They don't have the privilege to go out farming or hunting or being shepherds, doing a business. Well, God said this, portions of the offerings are yours. So in the heave offering, a choice portion of the animal was supposed to be burned for the Lord and the other portion to the priests. The drink offerings were supposed to be offered to the Lord and portion of the drink offering for the priests. The grain offering, same thing. Trespass offering, same thing. Oil, same thing. Fruits, same thing. Some to the Lord and some for the priests. How about the firstborns? Remember, the firstborns of Israel belonged to the Lord from the day of the Passover. God redeemed them. And he says, instead of giving me that firstborn, you're supposed to redeem. So redemption was such that you're supposed to pay some money on behalf of that child. The unclean animals, horses and camels, those don't give to the Lord. Those ones you're supposed to redeem. Pay an amount. We read the amount there. Pay an amount so that you take it and the amount goes to the Lord. The firstborns of all the animals that are clean, those ones please bring to the Lord. And eventually, the end of verse 20 says to the priests, how about land? You want some land? Obviously, yes, they did. No, I am not giving you any portion of land. We're going to see how the land is going to be distributed among the tribes. And God said to the Levites, I am not going to give you any land. Why? I am your portion and your inheritance. When we study the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to go to a place where God warns the kings, the administrative leaders. He warns the judges. He warns the priests about the danger of focusing on earthly wealth. When we come to follow the Lord, then we have to follow him according to his instructions. We have to fight against all the other distractions because they're there. The biggest, one of the biggest is just earthly wealth. Maybe as a Christian you're thinking, and David had the same question. God, I am so godly. I am struggling financially. Look at all those ungodly people. Looks like for them life is easy. They have lots of money. David struggled with that. Job in his suffering struggled with that. What's the answer to that? Let's look at the end from the beginning. Can you compare yourself, who is going to inherit heaven, with somebody who only has earthly wealth? No. And David came out of such murmuring when he actually went into the temple and realized, you know what? They have it temporary. I have incorruptible wealth in the Lord. I have heaven to inherit. When I look at life, I'm not just looking at everything here. I'm looking at everything past here. We can spend all our lives struggling to earn and to get rich and to be wealthy. And then what? Are we going to take it anywhere? You read the book of Ecclesiastes. You toil and somebody you don't even know will take it over. Somebody will grab it for your kids or whatever it is. Now, truth is God owns everything and he can give us as much wealth as he wishes through our hard work, through inheritance. Somebody could just give something to you. You didn't even ask for it. But you have to be careful. We have to be careful enough not to allow those things to take us away from the Lord. And maybe you know some people who started walking with the Lord very well, but the moment they got certain things in their lives, they're like, you know what? I do not want God anymore. I just want this wealth. If the Levites and the priests had been given the freedom to own land just like the other tribes, they would not have time to serve as priests. Now remember, these are millions of people and you have to be at the temple every day making sacrifices. And then you also have to worry about your sheep. You're like, you know what, oh, tomorrow I'm not going to work at the temple. I'm going to take care of my sheep. The people will come and there's no priest at the temple. Eventually that is actually going to happen. Just like the Levites, let's remember these Christians, the Lord is our portion and inheritance. We cannot have the very same pursuits like the world. We just can't. It just doesn't work. You try. We can try. It will not work. They are pursuing something different. We are serving a different master. And sometimes it feels like they are prospering more than the Christians. You know why? This is not our home. They can enjoy as much as they want. They will miss out on heaven if they don't come to Jesus. I was reading recently how that during the last 4 to 6 months, the 2,200 billionaires around the world have actually increased their wealth by a whole quarter. While all of us are at home sitting doing nothing, these guys have invested in so many companies around the world. I mean, the communication companies made a lot of money. So they increased their wealth while everybody lost. You know, the air companies lost, hoteliers lost, transporters lost, teachers, everyone. Good percentage of the people around the world. Them, whoop, they did gain. Now, truth is God has given this world enough wealth for just about everyone. The problem is greed. So, for example, I think it's the Europeans who have so much gold reserves. There's no single gold mine in Europe. All the gold mines are pretty much on our continent and some other places. So I'm told that we actually export so much gold, but they're like, where is it coming from? Anyway, it's just because of greed. And God knows that. And that's why he has sent Jesus Christ to redeem us from this broken world. If we purpose in our hearts to just pursue wealth on this planet, life is going to be miserable. The Bible teaches how godliness and contentment is gain. It doesn't mean we should not be hardworking or we should just sit there and do nothing. No, we have work. We can look for work. We gain work. We have an income. But be careful if that becomes your number one pursuit. And maybe you have seen some people. They started following God and in between somehow they lost themselves into this world. Where are they? Their life is not admirable at all. We have way better a life than anybody else who has chosen to pursue wealth more than God. Yes, we may struggle. God has promised that, you know what, life in this world is not going to be as easy as we may expect. But he is with us. And that makes a big difference. So for the priest, sorry, no land. Just enjoy me and enjoy serving me. That is just enough. And in verses 21 to 24 there of chapter 18, God instructs them concerning the support for the Levites. Well, God, what if we don't have any land? What are we supposed to do? God has a solution to that. He has a solution for that. He's going to compensate them for the work that they're going to do. It's not that, you know what, you're going to be landless and you're going to suffer and all those things. God says, you know what, I'm going to take care of you and this is my plan. So now God has established the priesthood. He doesn't want any complaining from the nation of Israel. Respect them, support them, and to us Christians, we are given the same responsibility and we're supposed to respect and support one another. Later on in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, Uzzah king, he forces his way, he's from the tribe of Judah, he forces his way to be a priest. In verse 16 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26, but when he, the king Uzziah, was strong in his heart, was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He forced his way. He didn't like the priests. Like, you know what, you guys, whatever, I'm also going to be a priest. Let me also go into the tabernacle, the temple there, and also offer sacrifices to God. Severely punished. He had leprosy on his forehead. How do you like that? It's just interesting how rebellious we can get. Even when we know something is clearly against God, we commit it. Well, there are consequences to disobedience. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we've studied the book of Hebrews before, and how we discovered that Jesus is our great high priest. There is the priesthood of Aaron and Moses. It was imperfect. It was men making daily sacrifices until they die. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24, 27, we have a better priest. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was befitting for us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as you know, those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. We have a priest. We're a kingdom of priests. We are princes and princes. We have a master. We have a great high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. His priesthood is unchangeable. In fact, the earthly priesthood of Aaron and Moses was literally kind of a picture of the original priesthood in heaven under Jesus Christ. And it says there, who is able to save? These priests could only make sacrifices. They wouldn't be able to save. They could not save. They would just kill animals to cover their sins. We have a priest who is unchangeable and who is able to save. He saved us through the sacrifice that he was on the cross. He is fitting for us. He is holy. He is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was the sacrifice himself. No longer do we have to go find a goat and go find a cow and go find a ram and go to the temple and make sacrifices, and then come back the next day because our sins are endless. Just imagine this was still the case. Traveling from here all the way to Jerusalem, taking a sacrifice, and then on your way back you sin, and then you have to go back and make more sacrifices. Jesus was the sacrifice, and he did that once and for all. And after that sacrifice, this whole sacrificial system was fulfilled in him. And in him, we are declared righteous. And through this sacrifice, that's how we become a kingdom of priests and kings, his servants. We serve under him. These Levites are going to serve under Moses. We all serve under Christ. And then verses 21 to 32, the tithes. And it says this, behold, I have given the children of Levi the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. The Levites don't have land, but they have tithes. So the entire nation, all the 11 tribes, were supposed to bring a portion of their harvest, whether it's grain, whether it's money from their businesses, whether it was oil, whether it was drink. 10% of everything they earned, they had to bring for the Levites. And that's how God was going to provide for them. And that's how God was going to keep them working the temple. Obviously, they're human beings. They need food. They need to take care of all the other basic human needs. And God had a provision for that. God, in his wisdom, said 10% of the entire nation bring to the Levites. And that is how I'm going to pay them for the work they do for me, because he had not given them land. And lastly, the Levites were also supposed to take that 10% they have received from the other 11 tribes, and they're supposed to give it to the priests. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I give to you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe, and your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts, you shall offer up every heave offering to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore, you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be counted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place, you and your household. For it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall bear no sin because of it. When you have lifted up the best of it, but you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. So the Levites receive a tenth of the income of all the other 11 tribes. They take 10% of that to another tithe and give it to the priest. And this was God's cycle of providing for his people. So God provides for the 11 tribes. The land is flowing with milk and honey. The 11 tribes take 10%. They give it to the Levites, this whole tribe. The whole tribe takes 10% and gives it to the priests. Now think about it. If God owns everything, he has given them a land that is fruitful. It's flowing with milk and honey. He's going to protect them, going to bless them. Was it too much for him to ask just 10% from them? Not too much of work, right? Are they going to keep up with this cycle of God's provision? No. Just a few years from now, they're going to break the cycle. The priests are going to go being herdsmen and farming, and through the times of the judges, no priests. Disorder. Later on, they are going to disobey the law of the Sabbath. It was such that, you know, 6 years you should work, 7th year, let the land rest. God was going to provide for them during the 6th year, the 7th year, and the 8th year before the harvest. They disobeyed that. Well, we can summarize. They disobeyed this entire law. Penalty, God was going to allow them to suffer persecution from all the other nations around them. Pagans, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, Romans, and the Greeks are going to be used by God to discipline them because they entirely disobeyed the entire law. Why is it difficult for us to give? We have something. It's difficult for us to give to the Lord. We have something. It's difficult for us to give somebody who needs it. It's our selfishness. And when we forget that it's God who has given us whatever we have, then we want to hold on to it. And how foolish it is. When we try holding on to it, then we lose it. We can't keep it. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your possessions, with everything you have, and with the first fruits, the first harvest of your crops, of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now we know that this aspect of giving within the church has been misused and abused. And people have been intimidated and threatened and manipulated and given false promises. You give and then, and then, and then, and then. But this was God's order of provision for his people in the tabernacle. And God has chosen to use our giving to extend his kingdom. Now, he can do without it. He owns everything, literally everything. And this law and their disobedience is not going to hinder God from doing his will. Even when this aspect of giving has been misused and abused so many places around the world, God continues to work his miraculous ways. Our disobedience cannot and will not stop him from working. And in giving to God, in honoring God with our possessions, we are fighting our own selfishness. We're thinking, oh, you know what, that Lord that you've asked me to give, I could use it for something else. And it's just 10%. So what if God has, well, what if God, imagine God had required them to give 100%. Give me everything. Oh, Lord, that, you know, we can't give everything. It's, you know, we have to leave. All right, fine. I want 90%. Oh, that's too much, Lord. Okay, fine, 80. What if it was a bargaining thing? We would have ended up with 10% still, right? Maybe 1%. God, we can only give you 1%. God has called us to honor him with everything, not just our income. Because we can choose to honor God with our income, right? And then disobey him 100 or 1,000 other ways. We've obeyed one, fine. You want me to honor you with my income here? And then 3,000 other ways we disobey him. No. God has called us to honor him with just about everything. We shall love him with our strength, with our mind, with our breath, with our feet, with our everything, with our fingers, and just about everything, including the things that he has given us. And he said, if you honor me with everything you have, then I will provide for you more than you think. You will have constant supply of food and drink. Later on in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, God has a charge against his people. They disobeyed this law. Now, if you break this cycle, the priests and Levites cannot keep at the temple. They have to quit serving at the temple, go somewhere else. Will a man rob God? Can we rob God? Technically, we can't. He owns everything. I mean, how can you steal from somebody who owns everything, including you? Like, you are his. So you can steal yourself from him. You can steal everything or something from him. No, you can't. But technically, they had. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you, Lord? And God says, in tithes and offerings. They're like, oh, yeah. We're guilty. It says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation, not just a few people, the whole country. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, that there may be provision for the priest to carry on the sacrificial system. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you, for you rather, the windows of heaven, pour out for you such blessing that there will not even be room enough for you to receive it. Because of their selfishness, because of their unfaithfulness, they had not been carrying on the tithing principle. So what happened? No priesthood, chaos. When they return to God, and God says to them, you know what? What's the problem? God, we don't have anything. The whole country is destroyed. Our enemies have pounced upon us. We are dry bones. Well, do you know what you did? No, what did we do? You robbed me. No, how did we rob you? You did not give the tithes and offerings. And they're like, we're guilty. And he says to them, this is one amazing thing about God. Always gives us a chance to return to him. Always. Regardless of how far you've disobeyed, he says, you know what, come. He says, you know, restart this tithe system and see if I'll not provide for you. Because what withholds us from giving anything to God? We want to keep it for ourselves. We want to use it for something else. And God says, you test me if I'll not provide for you enough that you can't even contain. Honor me with everything you have and see if I will not bless you abundantly. And God is so gracious. God is so good that he gives people so much even when he knows they will not honor him with it. Would you give somebody something that he's going to not use for your benefit? No. You're like, you know what? I know you're going to use it for something else. I won't give it to you. But God is so good to just about everyone. He gives us so much, even when we don't use it for his glory. I mean, if he's able to do that, how much more will he bless us when we actually honor him with everything we have, especially us as children? And he tells the nation of Israel, you give only 10%, not even 20, not even 30, and see if I'll not bless you abundantly. So the Old Testament principle of giving to God was 10%. In the New Testament, we are not given any percentages to work with. And it is okay for us to carry on the principle of giving 10%. We still have the opportunity to do that. But more than just a percentage, we are giving us a principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. And the Bible in many places talks about giving. You should not let the right hand know what the left hand is giving. You know, give and it will be given to you, multiplied, running over, shaken up and overflowing. No percentage mentioned. The Bible says here that, but this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's kind of farming language there. If you sow 1 acre, you'll reap from 1 acre. If you sow 10 acres, you'll reap and harvest from 10 acres. In farming, the more you plant, the more you'll harvest. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In the New Testament, Jesus did not even teach a percentage. He says, choose how much you want to give to me. I'm going to leave it to you. Decide in your heart. You want to give me 10%? Thank you. I'll take that. I'll use it. You want to give me 20%? Some people give 30 or 40 or more. Whatever we choose to give from our hearts, God says, thank you. I will receive that. There's a story in the Bible of the widow who gave just a few coins out of her poverty. And then there's a wealthy guy who gave lots of coins out of his wealth. God's judgment, the widow gave more than the wealthy person. She gave out of her poverty, he gave just to show off. So you decide how much you want to give to the Lord. not grudgingly, not grumbling, not of necessity. Don't give to God because, oh God, you need it. No. The one who owns everything, the one who owns us, if he was hungry, would we even be able to give him enough food? He asked the Israelites. Do I take pleasure in blood sacrifices and all these things? No. It's just a way that I'm giving you to honor me. Let's do it cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Let's give with pleasure. And God is able to provide all sufficiency. He's able to provide for us all. And he says there that not even sufficiency, abundance. So much. Like I said, God provided enough wealth for just about everyone. The problem is our sinful hearts. If this world was a fair place, if it was a perfect place, every citizen of earth would be worth $3 million. If the wealth is distributed evenly, imagine everybody would be a millionaire. So you can imagine if under perfect circumstances, everybody's a millionaire. Think about it when we get to heaven. We have so much more. And God is able to provide not just sufficiency, not just enough, but abundance. And if we choose to honor God with just about everything, tell you what, God will glorify himself through us. Not through just the things that he gives us, through just about anything that we do. So for the priests, chapter 17 into chapter 18, verse 20, you be responsible. He has confirmed his choice of the tribe of Moses, the family of Moses and Aaron to be priests. He has quenched all complaints and murmurings. Anybody who complains is going to be consumed. And he establishes for them a line of provision. The whole nation provides 10% of their income, gives it to the priests, rather the Levites. The Levites take 10% of that, give it to the priests. And God was going to provide for them using that cycle. And if they go against that, everything goes upside down. If we don't honor God with everything that he has given us, obviously, that's why this world is upside down. God gives people whatever they need, and what happens? They choose to use those things for just their sinful intentions, and they suppress others. And practically, we are all priests. God has given us responsibility to shine. Just as Moses was told, everything that happens in tabernacle, you are responsible for. So for us, his children, his servants, God has given us a responsibility. So let's go shine. God has given us, each one of us, a gift, a talent, a skill. Let's go use it for his glory. God has given us a body. Let's respect and support one another. And secondly, let's give. Let's give everything we have to honor our Lord and Master. God will continue providing for us. He will by all means, because that's just who he is. He is generous, and we can never outgive him. So if we choose to give him 20%, is that more than he has given us? It's still a small fraction of what he has given us. And none of us will ever get to a place of, and should never ever get to a place of thinking, we have given so much to the Lord. Really? The one who gave you 100% and then you give him 90, you can't even out. Can we give God 200%? No. In fact, everything belongs to him, even if he chose to take all of it. It's his. I say that because I've come across people who think, you know what, I have served the Lord. I have given God so much. Now it's time for me to do something for myself. Have you come across people like that? It's like, so you yourself belong to the Lord. What are you going to do for yourself? You can't do anything for yourself. Apart from God's grace and mercy and his goodness, you cannot do anything for yourself. You had better continuously honor God. That's where blessing is. That's where peace and joy is. You think, I've given so much to the Lord. Now it's time for me to do something for myself. Sorry. There's no such a thing. There's no blessing. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for the responsibilities we have as your children. Not just a fancy title, not just a cool identity, but it is responsibility. Just as you instructed the priests to serve faithfully in the tabernacle, you have called us to serve you. You've given us gifts and talents and skills and abilities and all provision to help us in your service. There's nothing that we can do on our own in serving. There's nothing that we have on our own that we can use to serve you. Everything we use to serve you, you have already given to us. So we thank you so much for that. What a privilege we have to honor you with our voices, with our hands, with our feet, with our work. Lord, thank you so much for your provision for us. Lord, you're not selfish. You are generous. You provide not just sufficient, but abundance. It's just a selfishness. We can never outgive you, Lord. We cannot ever give you more than you have given us. So, Lord, lead us, lead our hearts, lead our hands to honor you with everything, with every breath, with every energy, with every step we take, with everything we do. But I want to pray for those who lost their jobs during this time. Lord, I ask that you strengthen them, help them to persevere and endure as you guide them to another place. For the various needs that we may have, as so many people have suffered losses, Lord, I ask that we may find our strength in you. Nowhere else can we run back to you. And as we run to you, Lord, may you fill us with the joy, with your peace. May your blessings overflow as we adore you, as we honor you with everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.